I'm still in 1 Corinthians and chapter 9. And we're just going to look at the end of chapter 9, beginning with verse 19. To the end of the chapter. So let us hear again with warm hearts the word of God. For though I am free from all men, I've made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jew I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. May the Lord add his blessing to his word. So in this chapter in Corinthians, Paul begins the chapter by talking about his rights. And as right as an apostle, he establishes once again that he is an apostle. And we find him oftentimes in the scripture. He does it in Romans. He does it at the beginning of Corinthians here and other passages where he wants people to know he is an apostle. Paul does not deny what he is. He is not, he doesn't see his claim to be an apostle as anything that is other than humiliating, because Christ makes apostles, not Paul. And so there's no works that Paul can claim in becoming an apostle. And he speaks of his rights, that he has a right to eat and drink. He speaks of his right to take a wife along with him in ministry, and the right to compensate, or to be compensated, I should say, for his work. And he even cites Deuteronomy 25, and which is regarding muzzling an ox, and do not muzzle the ox while it is treading the grain. And so he makes a strong case that, yes, ministers who are committed to working to the ministry are to be compensated and to do so properly. He then moves on to say that even though he has all these rights, that he's determined not to be a burden. He does not want to be a burden to the church, even regarding his compensation. He's going to be a tent maker, and he basically becomes self-supporting. But he also restates that, again in verse 14, if you look at verse 14 there, got the wrong page there. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. And this is very similar to the practice in the Old Testament in terms of the priesthood. They were to be supported by the rest of Israel. And so we come then to verse 19. And he somewhat makes a more general statement regarding some of these things. And he says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jew I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jew." So the first thing that he is saying here is that even though he is, he's free, even though he has a right to these various things, he doesn't need to take that right. He doesn't need to exercise that right. But rather, he, as a man who is free in Christ, he can say, I don't want to make that claim, that right claim for those things, but rather his concern is to become a servant to all. And as being a servant, that he will win. And win means to what? Means to win. Means to gain. Means to see people converted. We often use the phrase winning people to Christ. It's actually a biblical concept. Okay? And but Paul is the means by which he's doing this is as a servant. And he's making himself a servant. He certainly is thankful in doing this as he's doing it. Because there's two ways to become somebody's servant. One is, what do you need? How can I help you? Let me go do that. The other is, I'm your servant. You tell me what to do, and I'm going to see if I can do it. But don't expect anything. Okay, they're both servants, right? But there's an attitude difference. There's a huge attitude difference in whether or not I'm a servant to somebody because I'm seeking to gain something for them, or am I a servant because I really hope to take over your farm, you know, or whatever it is, you know. So a lot of people become servants with a goal to gain for themselves. Paul is seeking to be a servant to gain for Christ, to gain for God. And so as he does that, he submits himself to, of all things, Jews. Now, as you read the, you know, Old and then into the New Testament, you see how many times the Jews just failed. And then after they failed again. And after they failed again, they failed again. And the whole of the Old Testament is over and over again this bringing a rebuke to Israel, as well as the other nations. They're not excused, by the way. Okay, but Israel is the one who is just, when we went through the study in Isaiah, we saw how clear, how many times Isaiah goes to the Jews and he rebukes them because they're not following what God asked them to do. They're not worshiping God the way he instructed them to do. They're not following the moral law. They're using things for personal gain. And they're not serving anyone but themselves. And so, how is it then that Paul is going to become a Jew? And what does he mean by this? And then he talks about those who under are not under the law. And I think the clearest indicator here is we're talking about those who are Gentiles that don't have that same knowledge or breadth of knowledge that the Jews did. So when Paul goes and he's addressing the Jews, and he did this. He's very actually famous, if you would, for once he was converted, once he understood the gospel, and he went into a town to bring the gospel, where'd he go? To the synagogue. And he sought to get an ear there first. He sought to minister to the Jews first. Although many of those Jewish temples that he would visit were also had quite a few Gentiles that had not converted completely to Judaism or were inquiring. But Paul went and he submitted himself as a servant that way. And then he has another qualification, which is that he became weak. And so what I want to do today is just consider essentially three things. One is this whole notion of becoming weak. And then the second one that Paul is going to go to is an illustration that talks about running a race. And it's kind of odd because you think of weakness and then you think of running a race. Well, you don't ask somebody who is weak to run a race. And then finally, we want to look at this whole notion of one who beats the air. It's a phrase I really love in the scriptures. And that is near the verse 26, actually, the second to last verse. So let's think about these things. So the first thing is we hit to verse 22, and he says, "To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. To the weak I became weak." He made a conscious decision to become weak. Now, sometimes that can be pretty difficult to do. If you've watched any of the Olympics and saw some of the weightlifters, for example, you go up to somebody like that and you can you act weak? Here's a soda pop bottle, the old ones, you know, with the twist off thing, and you ask them to open it. And, I can't really. My arms are only this big. And so they have this impression, or try to give an impression that they're weak, when it's clear they could probably break the bottle in half. And so what is Paul talking about when he says, "To the weak I became weak"? What was the weakness? What is he talking about here? Gives us a little clue in the rest of the verse. "I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." So when Paul finds somebody who is weak, he doesn't try to impress them as to how strong he is. He doesn't try to get one step above them in the social class, in knowledge, and begin to communicate that way. Now, what's interesting is he's saying this, and again, a kind of a strange way, because he's saying, "To the weak, I became as weak." But the heart of what he's saying is, "I am not proud. It's not me who got me the strength that I have. It's not me who got all of the things that I have as a qualified apostle." It's a work of God. And as the work of God has been worked in me, then I truly do come as one who knows his place and knows that I am not the center of life. God is. I am not the one who can necessarily even deliver to this person. He's focused on how weak he is. He's focused on how weak the other person is, and that if he doesn't minister to that person where they are weak, he's not accomplishing anything. And so when he speaks about, by all means, save some, he's speaking about their growth in grace, their growth in understanding, whether they be an unbeliever or whether they even be a believer. If we don't address people where they're at, if we don't address and speak to them, in a sense, where they're at, we don't communicate. But rather, we do the opposite. We create a cloud of pride over our heads, and it doesn't get through. The communication doesn't get through. Because that person that we're seeking, that weak person that we're seeking to minister to, just simply sees us on a different playing field, on a different level, something they're not, and something they're not going to become. But we, as a church, with each other, are seeking to grow one another. We're seeking to develop one another as Christians, as godly, as whole, as complete, as sufficient, as those who are called of God to be his people. And so we grow with each other as we bring ourselves, and we have to be very careful when we even begin to think we see a weakness in another when we don't see the weakness in ourselves. We have to grant that person, and we need to understand that person where they're at. And this is not some kind of simple mind game or a way that I'm going to just kind of pretend, if you would, that I'm not as prideful as I am. Okay? But this is actually bringing ourselves to where they are so that we might again communicate to them. So, becoming weak. Secondly, running the race. Again, it's almost the contrast. Where he just gave us a good example of how we should become weak. And then the next one is running the race. And running the race is just the opposite almost of being weak. Especially when he starts talking about when one runs a race, he runs it to receive a prize. And he tells us to run it in such a way that you may obtain it. Charge. Okay? Move forward. And again, many of you have seen probably more Olympics than you care to see. And I have kind of summarized it myself as either you're running, splashing, or riding a horse. I haven't gotten beyond any other events, okay? And but it's amazing, even when you look at the races, how many of them are different. One's this time, one's got hurdles, one's, there's all kinds of them. And it's also amazing how that the distinction between the winner and the one in second may easily fall into the 1/100ths of a second. So the distinction between the one who wins the race and the one who didn't win the race can be pretty minuscule. So even there, we have to be careful as we run, as we seek to win, to not lose ourselves to pride. Because you might win this year, but next year, you might end up last. The winning the race is oftentimes a temporal moment. And people rejoice greatly in those. And to some extent, you can't blame them. And in some cases, you might have experienced the same thing. So when we run the race, and it's interesting that this notion of running the race is not new to the scriptures. Psalm 119, which we sang, and there was a bulletin, but that's okay. Psalm 19 speaks of a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, rejoices like a strong man to run his race. And Acts, which would also be Paul 20 and 24, I count myself my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and ministry which I received from the Lord. And then Hebrews 12 also speaks about the race that is set before us. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. One of the greater promises that we find in Isaiah chapter 40 is where Isaiah says that when basically the kingdom comes, we will run and not be weary, and we shall walk and not be faint. And so we have this image of running. We have this image of putting forth effort. And when somebody's running a race, they're focused. They're focused on winning that race. That's Paul's point. And I think it's true wherever, in most of the places that you find it in the scriptures. That the race that we are running is not our own. But again, we are representatives of God. We're still servants of God. And though we may come out on top in terms of winning the race, it's still never about us winning. It's about the cross of Christ winning. And the end being, again, that some may be saved. Now the apostle gives us another illustration. And this is the third point. And that is that we are not to fight as one who beats the air. And I just love this phrase because it's so colorful in my mind. The picture I have is as you have a ring, a wrestling or boxing ring. You have two men in the corner, and the bell goes, and the ref gives a motion to go ahead and start fighting. And, you know, if you've seen boxing, I'm sure. And they just wham, 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 and guarding, blocking. And sometimes you get the Muhammad Ali's of the world that just have this way of firing like 16 punches in 1 second, and you're wondering where in the world they all came from. But now imagine somebody who's still standing in the corner, the bell's been rung, the ref says go, and he just stands there. He's beating the air. And he's convinced if he was standing over here beating on this person, that he would be doing the exact same thing. He would have the same effect as the person who's actually in the fight. But rather, this person is over here, and it's almost like they're just imagining they're in the fight. They're not in the fight. They're out of the fight. But they're beating the air. And they think they're accomplishing the same thing they would have accomplished if they were standing in the front of the person they were boxing. And every blow that they would put upon that other opponent is a blow that they can accomplish over here with the same effect and knock them out. And you think, well, that's stupid. Well, that's nonsense. Why would anybody think that? Why would anybody believe that I can get into a fight and win the fight by beating on the air rather than on the person that I'm supposed to be fighting? So what's behind that? It's a reference to how you run. And that's easy to jump over this little piece of the verse, verse 26. Therefore, I run thus. This is how Paul is running. Okay, so he has this call of God. He's working as a servant, becoming weak to those who are weak, becoming a Jew to those who are Jewish, becoming all of these things to all men so that he might save some. But he doesn't do it in such a way that it's meaningless. That sound, huh? How can you do something like that and be meaningless? Is it possible to come into the worship of God and not worship God? Is it possible to come into where somebody comes to us and seeks counsel? And, you know, I'm really just not interested today. Is it possible to any aspect of ministry as believers? I'm not talking about the minister. We're talking about that we don't have one now, right? So we're talking about one another and how we minister to one another. Okay? So how is it possible that I am beating the air rather than running that race? What is the distinction there? And it's all about verse 27. But I discipline my body. I bring it into subjection when I have preached to others. I myself should become disqualified. So Paul is saying this. It does matter how we do it. It does matter how we communicate with one another. It does matter how it is that we see the gospel working in our lives and working in each other's lives and how we minister to one another. There's a sense in which this passage is very complex, and you can read the commentaries and they like to go off in all different directions. But at the same time, there's something that's very blatant right in front of us. Again, it begins with my rights. What I should be able to do. It's coming to that point in our life where we understand life is not about my getting my rights. It's not. This life is not about believers getting their rights. And it doesn't matter what they are. This life is about ministering to one another to be able to become weak as those who are weak. To be able to run the race, to put forth the effort. And I think Terry Gordon brought that out a number of times. God enables us. Because he enables us, we can run. We can do, we can work these things. That's what the catechism was just saying to us. What is the fruit of the Spirit? It's demonstrated in works that we accomplish. But is there ever a point where we can say they're ours? Is there ever a point where we can say, well, I know about it. I know about hospitality, but, you know, it's just, you know, that's not for me. And so I'm going to stand in the corner and beat the air about it. But in terms of putting myself out there, in terms of actually taking on those tasks, I'm hesitating. And Paul uses some pretty strong language here. He's concerned that if he not do these things the way he's doing them, that he in fact could actually be disqualified. I don't think he's talking about disqualified from life or from the gospel. He's talking about being disqualified as the runner. Okay? If he doesn't do those things which God has called him to do, then yes, he is going to be as a runner, one who's running the race, he's going to be disqualified. A person who's disqualified doesn't get to run. Okay? It's not that they lose, they don't even get to run. And so Paul says, I have to bring myself into discipline. So as believers, this is a simple message of it. As believers, we are to discipline ourselves. We are to exercise discipline in every area of life. We are to continually read the scriptures and learn and understand the salvation that we have. We are to discipline ourselves in that. We're to discipline ourselves in how we interact with one another, how we speak with one another. We have to discipline ourselves, regardless of where we're at. I'm still growing in it. I'm not there. I can tell you right now, I'm not there. There's a lot of areas of my life that I need to discipline more. And discipline has a tremendous fruit. And it's something that is good. And we should all, again, encourage one another in that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have called us into this life, the life of a believer, the life of faith, the life that has hope, that is eternal. But you have also called us to live a life as a servant to one another, to grow in grace, to understand, and to, as it were, to run the race. That is to do the things that you ask us to do, to be committed to those things, to grow in our understanding of those things. We do pray, Lord, you would grant us the discipline, that you would grant to us the eyes to see where we need to discipline even, that we might grow and again live honorably before you, and that the gospel, even in that, would go out, and we would see more and more people wanting to know how did your faith come about? How is it that you believe these things? Again, we pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.